One of the most important exercises or disciplines you can do for your Christian life, there's a whole list of things you can do, like reading scripture, meditating, doing devotions, journaling, all these things. But prayer is one of those most important things that we can do to help flourish your Christian life. So, but I also think prayer is maybe the hardest discipline to master, one of the most challenging exercises to do on a regular basis. I'm not sure why, and you know, if it's a challenge for you, you have your list of reasons why it's difficult. You know, sometimes it's difficult because you know, it's a conversation that's supposed to be a two-way conversation, but it seems like a one-way conversation because we don't have any verbal response from God. Sometimes when we have a conversation, we want immediate results. God doesn't always give immediate results through prayers. Sometimes there's a period of waiting. So for whatever reason, prayer is like one of the very challenging disciplines for any Christian. And even then, when we do pray, it's usually about things that concern us, right? Concerns my situations or my families or those who are immediately connected to who I am, my immediate situation. So I think it's actually rare for people to pray on a regular, consistent basis for things about the church, the health of the church, the well-being of the church, the protection of the church. You know, when we think about prayer, it's just one of those things. We know it's super important. We know we ought to do it. We know we ought to be praying for the church as a whole and as individuals, but it's really hard. And I think what happens here when we got into the book of Ephesians last week is Paul wants to be able to tell us, hey, just don't do things. Just don't read the Bible, just don't pray and do things for no reason. He wants to give us a reason. He wants to give us a motivation to do the things that we ought to do in our Christian walk. Not just because we have a checklist that says, okay, today I prayed, today I read the Bible, today I journaled. It's more than that. He wants to say, I did it because of these reasons. And so last week we talked about these spiritual blessings that God has given us. That he's chosen us, we're adopted, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, we have this inheritance. And through those things that we, in like kind, seek to bless God's name. So he lays out this sort of big, lofty foundation for us to think about. Not just, okay, here's application for your Christian life. He's like, no, wait. Think about your Christian life. Why are you a Christian? And how did you even get here? It's not because of anything you did, but all because of what God did through Jesus Christ. And look at all the blessings he has showered upon you. Not things, not your home, not your job, not your school, but spiritual blessings. And he wants us to think about that. He wants that to be the solid rock of foundation of how we think about why we do the things that we do. And so he goes on and he says, well, now, you know, I love you, the Ephesian church, and, you know, if I could pray every single day for you, this would be sort of my prayer. And he opens it up in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. And he says, for this reason, and this refers back to what we studied last week in the first 14 verses about all those spiritual blessings. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And Paul's, he says, I love this church because you understand these spiritual blessings that God has given you, because you relish them, because you just bask in the glory of those spiritual blessings. You're a church of great faith and love for one another. And I sort of think that's what church is all about, right? That we live by faith, and by what we do, we move forward in the faith of God, not by what we can do as mere human beings, and we seek to give glory to God by loving one another. So he expresses this thanksgiving to the church And he says, I want to pray for you. This is my prayer for you. In verse 17, he gives the content of those prayers. In 17, he says, that the Lord our God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation and a knowledge of him. That's the English Standard Version. NIV, New International Version, kind of rolls off your tongue a little bit easier. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, so that you may know God better. And this is really probably the major objective of the Christian life, to know God better. Now, I believe that church attendance is important. I understand that reading the Bible daily is super important. Going on mission trips is very beneficial for you. But if you don't know God better and better every single day, then what use are all those other things? Right? They're just activities on your calendar. Oh yeah, it's Sunday, I need to go to church. But why are you coming to church? Oh yeah, it's Wednesday, I need to go to Bible study. Why are you going to Bible study? I'm going to go on this missions trip. You know, it's going to be great, we're going to be gone for 10 days. Why are you even going? So we need to ask ourselves, is this goal of getting to know God better, is it your goal? Is it what you're sort of accomplishing, maybe in little steps or big leaps and bounds on a daily, weekly, monthly basis? Are you really getting to know God better? In our English version, we have this word knowledge. It's translated from a Greek word, which means an exact sort of knowledge, a complete or experiential knowledge. It's not just an abstract idea about God or even just mere facts about God. It's more than that. See, intellectual understanding is one thing, but it's important that we use this knowledge to come into an intimacy with God the Father. And this is what Paul prays for in his prayer. Right? And so to sort of understand this, there's a principle in Scripture that's really helpful in this regard. So it's that we're all made in the image of God. Every single human being is made in the image of God. That means in some way, your humanity reflects God. It doesn't mean God's made with two arms, two legs, and two eyes, and a mouth, things like this. But it means that we have some attributes that God has. Not in the fullest extent that God has. So God is all loving. So we're able to love one another. God's caring, we're able to care for one another. God forgives, we're able to forgive others. So in that sense, we're made in the image of God. And so possibly one of the reasons why so many people today never really discover who they are or never learn what they can do or the possibilities that they have or the potentialities of their life is because they never discovered who God is, the one who created them. We reflect him. That's our responsibility as followers of Jesus. And until we begin to learn who God is and more about God and becoming in a deeper, intimate relationship with God, we'll never be fully what God wants us to be. And just think about it. You as an individual, the more you know about your mother or your father informs you about who you are, right? So, you know, I think about, well, you know, why do I refuse to call a repairman when something breaks down in my house? That I need to try to fix it myself first. Because my dad always did that. And all my life, I never saw a repairman in our house, ever. My dad always fixed everything. And, you know, he was good with his hands. And so it's just, in my mind, I think, well, why do I do that? So my dad did that, right? And so, you know, I have all these different traits of my parents. Some good, some you know, not so good, and you know, as I think about it, yeah, you know, living with them and being raised by them sort of shaped some of the things I think about and how I think about things. So now, as an adult, I've consciously taken some of those positive attributes and then you know reshaped some of the ones that were maybe not so good. You know, I tried to do that. But, you know, so as I got to know that, why does my father do the things, why did my father do the things that he's done? It helps me understand who I am. Sort of the same thing with adoptive children. You know, a lot of adoptive children really want to find their birth parents. because it sort of helps them to know who they are. It shapes who they are and their understanding of who they are. And Jesus encourages us when in John chapter 17, verse 3, he prays to God the Father about his followers, and he said this in verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they, followers of Jesus, would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I mean, that's huge, right? He wants every single follower of his to know God the Father. So in this prayer that we have in our passage this morning, Paul prays for three things in our quest to know God better and to know God more. The first one is this, that you would know that the hope that is yours because God has called you. Next slide, please. That you would know the hope that is yours because God has called you. It comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. So having the eyes of your heart enlightened, he prays that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. So every Christian should appreciate the hope for the future. And that hope for the future has been based out of something that God did for you in the past. He has called you into salvation from the past. You know, if you think about your life and you think about the moral level of your life, we're all sort of train wrecks. We're all shipwrecked in our life because of our own sin and evil. You know, we can't blame others for the things that we do or don't do. We can't blame the system. Hey, the system made me a bad person. It's our own choosing to do that sort of thing. It isn't because you did sinful things when you were younger then that makes you a sinner. It's because you're sinful from conception. That's what the Bible says. That from the conception of you in your mother's womb, you are already a sinner. And even if you wanted to try to work your way out of your sin, it would be impossible. So this is why God has chosen you and called you. So we would not call out to Jesus on our own. Now, some of us may think, well, yeah, if I was given the choice between choosing God and choosing the things I want to do, of course I would choose God. But that's not really true. You will never, ever, on a consistent basis, choose God over and over and over again. You would probably choose the things you want to do over and over and over again. So God has to intervene, and he chose you. Otherwise, you would keep choosing selfish, evil, sinful things all the time. And so this is the idea of hope, right? So without hope, life loses its meaning. Like, why are you even living if there's no sense of hope for the future? You're just living for a paycheck. You're living for a nice house. You're living for a good time. Without hope, death is tragic. There's no purpose in death. And so I've been a pastor for a long time. I've done quite a number of funerals, more than I would like. And I will tell you, and you may know this if you've attended funerals, is so much more celebratory to the funeral for a follower of Jesus than it is for someone who never knew Jesus. Because in that moment of death for a Christian, that there is a passageway to a greater hope. And it's a challenge for any pastor to be able to do a funeral for a non-Christian, because it's hard to know what to say. So so without hope, it makes death a tragedy. But with hope, the Bible tells us that you will be helped, because in that hope, God says, this is my hope that I give you. I'm going to help you. The Bible tells us you won't be put to shame. You won't be disappointed. With hope, the Bible tells us that you'll have confidence in God's protection and his help. With hope, you'll be free from fear and anxiety. And so in that initial calling that God has given you, he's called you out of an eternity of sinfulness. He gives us an eternal hope that we can live by. So God has called you to a life that's filled with hope that only he can give. Now, most people understand hope as sort of wishful thinking. So as in the phrase, I hope something will happen. I hope this person comes. I hope I get that job. But that's not what the Bible means by hope. The biblical definition of hope is a confident expectation that it's absolutely for sure. And that's what that kind of hope is based in who God is, that we can have a confident expectation in the person of God. So when you're unsure of what God is doing in your life, or maybe even why he's doing things in your life, have hope. Not in the hope itself, which is good, but because God has called you specifically into that hope. When you have a serious illness, if you don't know what's going to happen with your physical body and you're concerned, you're nervous, have hope because God has called you. When you begin to feel anxious and fearful about situations in your life, have hope because God has called you. It doesn't mean that God will change your circumstances. And I would say that many times when we pray for difficult times in our life, God does not change our circumstances. Because that's not the point, right? The point is God wants us to live with hope. Hope in him, not hope in circumstances. So that's the first point. The second point is this. He prays that you would know that you yourself are an inheritance to God. In verse 18 again, so he prays that having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, that word inheritance, if we define it, is basically something that is passed on at the owner's death to an entitled heir. Something that's passed on at the owner's death. So Paul wrote earlier in the previous section that we looked at last week that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So as believers, as followers of Jesus, we will come to a full inheritance of our salvation when we pass away, when we die. And we're living on this earth, we understand we're saved, we understand that we experience all that God has for us on this earth, but when we pass over into heaven, when we die, there will be a full experience of that inheritance for us, and we'll take joy in receiving that. But in verse 18, it speaks of what. So Paul wants us to know what the riches of his glorious inheritance is. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance? So speaking of God's inheritance, not our inheritance now, it's sort of odd because what is it that God inherits himself? Where is God's inheritance to be found? In this verse it tells us in the saints. That's all believers. That's you. That's me. It's God's inheritance. God is not the one who dies, right? We die, and we live forever in heaven after that. But in our death, God receives us as his inheritance and takes great joy in that. And more than that, he sees us as the riches of his glorious inheritance. And that gives us great value, that God ascribes great value to you. Usually the focus is on our inheritance when we arrive in heaven. But this is talking about God's inheritance. And it's sort of odd to think about that. It's you know, we have to pause and wrestle with that a little bit. But when you think about that, it's sort of cool. Because God is saying, yeah, when your time on earth is done and you come into my presence, oh, it's going to be so great for me. It's going to be like I receive an inheritance. Not that it adds value to God, because God is of ultimate value. Not that God is trying to be more happy than he is. He's of ultimate happiness and joy. But it's that when he receives you into heaven, he just looks at you as like his inheritance. It's just an amazing thought. And so it gives worth and value to who you are, but not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done in his life and his death and his resurrection. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see all the great things you've done. What he sees is not your sin. What he sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that he sees Jesus on you. And so in those times where you maybe feel the need to make yourself more valuable in the eyes of God or maybe the eyes of the world, remember that you are already an inheritance to God himself. If you feel like you're poor and worthless, remember you are an inheritance to God himself already. That's the second point. The third point is this, that you experience the great power of God, that you would experience the great power of God. Ephesians 18 and 19, that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. So if God's call looks back at the beginning and God's inheritance looks forward to the end, then God's power expands that time period in between your calling and your final breath here on earth when God receives you as an inheritance. That Paul wants us to experience this power in our lifetime. So too often we try to live out the Christian life after we've been called, after we say yes to Jesus, we try to live it out under our own power. It's like, I try, then I fail, then I feel guilty, then I repent. I start over again, and then I say, well, I try on my own, I try, I fail, I feel guilty, I repent. You keep doing the cycle over and over and over again. Paul says we are to live under this great, immeasurable power. And it's possibly why this is the longest section under this third part of this prayer. It goes from verse 19 all the way to 23. Let me read this for us, 19 to 23. It's the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the vast majority of us don't feel this power on an everyday basis because it sounds idealistic. It sounds like a religious hype. It's vague. It's theoretical. It doesn't correspond to our own experiences. But look at verse 19. He wants us to experience the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, right? It's not just so that it's some highfalutin idea out there. Yeah, Jesus is really great. He's really powerful. But he's directing this power towards you and towards me to live our daily lives. So Paul tells us, if we can break this whole section down, 19 to 23, into five sections, it will look something like this. That one, God raised Jesus and broke the power of death. Slide, please. So this power has opened our blind eyes and conquered our rebellious wills. So he broke the power of death, broke the power of Satan's hold on us. Satan has no power over you. He has no power over you because we have the power of God. Jesus' resurrection created a new heart in you, which allows you to love God and to love people. When God raised Jesus from the dead, it broke the power of death. That was Satan's only bargaining chip, and God took it away from him. Two, God seated Jesus at his right hand and us with him. It's a power that seated Jesus also put us there in the heavenly realms with him. This power comes from heaven. Later in Ephesians, we're going to read that Paul says that God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So that gives us this image that, yeah, we live on earth. We're breathing this air here. We're walking in the firmament of the earth. But in reality, in spiritual reality, we live in lofty heavenly places with Jesus. Number three, God set Jesus over all demonic powers. So when that passage talks about all rulers and authorities and dominions, includes all devils and demons of the universe. You have a power that is devil-defeating power. That's why Scripture says, you know, no temptation has overcome you, because you can always walk away from any temptation. That's the power that we have because of Christ. Yes, battles, spiritual temptation battles are to be fought every single day, sometimes every single moment, but you have the power to fight these battles and win these battles. Number four, God gave Jesus as the head over all things to the church. He instilled Jesus as the prime power and authority over all things concerning the world. And so one pastor wrote it this way: this implies authority and conscious active rule over all history, all human beings, all demonic powers, disease, disability, all nature, weather, hurricanes, lightning bolts, tornadoes, volcanoes, earthquakes, floods, global warming, all business and industry, healthcare, sports, inventions, media, internet, military might, governments, presidents, kings, chiefs, religions, universities, solar systems, stars, galaxies, molecules, atoms, subatomic particles, and 10,000 things no man has ever discovered. Jesus is now head over them all, conscious, active, authoritative ruler. That's Jesus. And we follow and we sit under an all-powerful God. You think sometimes we have this idea that God and Satan are doing this battle in heaven and Satan is just as powerful as God. That is a false view of God's power and Satan's power. Satan is under God's thumb. And he has no power. All he can do is try to trick you, mess with you a little bit, make you have this false hope. But God has ultimate power over all things, which includes Satan. Number five, where God rules, we will rule. So God created humans in the very beginning to inhabit this beautiful creation, the Garden of Eden, that was to spread over all the world. We're supposed to enjoy it and reflect his glory in all the things that we've done, but we messed it up because of sin. So throughout the decades and the generations, God sort of recreated that and created the church. And what God intended to do way back then through the garden, he wants to do through the church, to bring people into paradise, to bring people into a new creation in their own lives. So God created the church to be the hope for the world. There is no other way. So in a messed up world, in an evil, dark world, we have the church. And that's what the church is all about. And so where God rules his kingdom, his church, we rule also. And we use that rule not in a battering ram, throw it away in a hammer. We use that rule to bring others into this kingdom, to enlarge it over and over and over again. So God wants to know this immeasurable power that is given to us, those who believe. Because without it, you're going to fail and flail every single day of your life. I mean, if you just think about the failings you've had in your life, I bet it sort of falls under one of these categories where you didn't think God was powerful enough or strong enough, that you felt like you had to do all on your own, that sin was stronger than your will to walk away from it. But God says, hey, from your calling to your inheritance, I want you to live under my power, with my power, because I've given it to you totally and fully. So when you feel like sin is overcoming you, remember that Jesus gave you power because he overcame death for you. When you feel like you're worthless and have no value, remember, you're seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus. When you feel like going to church or being church is a waste of time, remember that God's given the church a purpose and a plan and power because you are the church. Absolutely. Someone once wrote this quote, that the Christian life could be described as getting to know God better every day. A friendship which does not grow closer with the days tends to vanish with the days. And so it is with us and God. And I think you can consider, like friendships you've had that have sort of gone on the wayside because you just didn't keep up with them, right? I mean, we all have those. And so if you contrast with those friendships you've kept up with over the years, it's like, yeah, we keep in touch, we get together, you know, every once in a while, we call, we text, we email. Those are the ones that have deepened and that have become more intimate for you. It's the same thing with our relationship with God. It's sort of like, you know, some people, some Christians think, well, I'm a Christian now, so it's all good. That's all it is. But it's more than that. It's about getting to know Jesus better every single day. I don't think Paul's saying here that, hey, it's going to happen in one day, at one sitting, at one moment. And it should have happened, you know, when you said yes to Jesus. I think what he's telling us is this happens over time. And it happens over a long period of time. So things he's prayed for, you know, understanding our hope that we have in our calling, understanding that we have an inheritance that, that God receives, understanding that we live with power, that happens over a period of time. We have to understand it. We have to mull it over. We have to wrestle with it. We have to experience it. And I would say it happens over your lifetime. There will never be a time where you say, yeah, I'm pretty good with God. We know I know God pretty well. I'm sort of going to stop knowing him better here. Then you make God really small, right? God is so big, we'll never know everything about God. So as I said earlier, I think the reason why we exist, maybe the top reason why we exist, is to know God better. And I hope this is happening with you. Whether you're young or you're old, whether you've been a Christian for 10 days or 10 decades, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, hopefully there's this process in you, this drive, this desire for you to say, I want to know God more. Because there's so much to know about God. And as I know God more, I know myself better. And I can live in this world in the best possible way God wants me to live. So let me just leave you with that thought and just ask yourself, do you have this desire to know God better every single day? And it may come in small steps, baby steps. If you're a grown adult, you don't like taking baby steps, but it may come with baby steps. Maybe it's saying, okay, yeah, I'm going to spend 2 minutes in prayer today, or I'm going to read a chapter in scripture today and try to keep that up. Yeah, it may seem like this routine that you're doing that's sort of like a checklist, like I said you should not do, you know, at the beginning of my sermon. But I think after a while, as you spend more and more time, the time will become fruitful. And I would encourage you to do that and to think about that. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I would encourage you to think about, hey, you can know more about God too. Now, maybe there's facts about God. Maybe there are facts about Christianity or about Jesus. That's fine too. Because that all sort of fills in the gaps that you have about who God is and what God's all about. You know, I would encourage you to do that if you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus. You can explore too. You can know God better too. And so do that. So take a moment to think about where you're at. Maybe in your heart just and mind, just commit to doing just one simple thing every single day from now on. Say 2 minutes in prayer. I'm going to do that. Or one chapter a day. I'm going to do that. So take a moment to do that. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would all take Paul's prayer for the church, the Ephesian church, to heart for Golden Gate Christian Church. That same prayer that Paul had for that church is the same prayer for our church here. That for those of us who are followers of Jesus, that we would realize the greatness of this calling that you have for us. You called us out of darkness. You called us out of the miry pit. You called us to have a hope into the future, that every single day we look forward to that hope and live with that hope. And as we think about the very end of our lives here on earth, as we greet you face to face, that you have this great joy because you're going to accept us as sort of an inheritance, and that this valuable person that you created on earth is finally in the presence with you fully. But until then, Father, we live on this earth, and I pray that we would embrace and pounce upon this power that you've given us to live to the full extent that we can, not by our own power, our own wisdom, our own wit and ways, but because of your power and the abilities that you give us because of Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for this church and for everything that it means for your kingdom. And I pray that would not all be for naught, that we would do some great things in our individual lives, but also in the life as a church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.